How can two people come to church, experience the same worship service, hear the same message, but one walks out of the church praising God, filled up, blessed, and another person walks out empty, saying, I didn't get anything out of that service? How can that happen? How can two people come to church, again, experience all the same things, experience great worship, maybe a communion service, wonderful special music, hear a message. One goes out and says, man, boy, that was sweet. Another one was saying the same service, says, boy, church stunk today. How can that happen? How can two people, again, come to the same church, experience the same things, hear the same word, and one goes out fed, and another goes out fed up? How can that happen? Take your Bibles. Open up to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We are now in a section of the Gospel of Matthew where that deals with the mounting persecution and rejection of the person and the work of the Lord and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our chapter today in Matthew 13, Jesus begins to teach in parables. In parables. In fact, in this chapter, folks, there are 8 parables that Jesus teaches or uses to teach. 8 parables. And this morning, we're going to look at one of those parables. And I believe this parable that we're going to look at will help answer those questions that I just posed at the beginning of this message. Before we go into the parable that we're going to look at this morning, I want to do, first of all, on your sheet, and you don't have the all that good stuff up on the screen, but put in there the introduction of parables, if you're taking notes, the introduction to the parables. Look at verses 1 through 3. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables. In parables. Now, the background, that day, you remember what happened that day? Remember chapter 12 of Matthew? Tell you what happened that day. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, began to attack Jesus. Remember the controversy over the Sabbath? They attacked Jesus and his disciples. And then when Jesus cast out a demon, you remember what the Pharisees said? He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And then after that, they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, show us a sign. We want to see a sign. We want you to perform for us. And I'll tell you, it's a context, folks. What this chapter, the context, the setting, is a setting of rejection. A setting of attack and persecution of Jesus. It was on that day, Jesus went out and was sitting by the sea, and a large crowd gathered. So he got into a boat, and he sat down in the boat, and the crowds there gathered on the seashore. And he spoke to them in parables. Now, an introduction, I want to go into just a little teaching on what parables are and why they're used. Three questions on parables, because we're going to be looking, Lord willing, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at a number of his parables. So let's ask some questions. First of all, what is a parable? The word parable occurs 12 times in this chapter. It literally means, the Greek literally means to cast or throw alongside. That's what the word means. It denotes placing one thing beside another to make a comparison. One author writes, parables are stories intended to teach some spiritual truth by analogy. They are stories that have a significant lesson. If you have a spiritual truth that is hard to understand, and you lay alongside it something physical that is easy to understand, an earthly story that is easily understood, then you give understanding to that spiritual truth. And that comparison is a parable. Here's an easy definition. If you're taking notes, put this down. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. And Jesus used parables. Now, a second question, why are parables effective? Why are parables effective? And there's several reasons why parables are an effective way of teaching. First, they make truth concrete. In fact, they take abstract truth many times and make it concrete. And most of us folks have a hard time thinking in the abstract. We think in pictures, not in the abstract concepts. And you know, some things, some abstract things, it's hard to understand what they are. For instance, what is beauty? What is beauty? I mean, you know, the old thing, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. What is beauty? Or what is ugly? I mean, how do you define that? Well, Dave and Linda just got back from Disney World down in Florida. Linda and I went down with our family to Disney World. And we went to the Magic Kingdom, Dave and Linda. And we went to one of the shows at Magic Kingdom. It was Monster Inc. Monster Inc. If you've ever been down to that, it's great. You need to go. Monster Inc. And you go into this large auditorium, and I'm guessing, my guesstimate, it holds about 3,000 people. And every show is filled up. So we go into this show, Monster Inc., and we get a seat, and the whole auditorium's filled up, and these two monsters come out, and I don't know, it's like on a screen. I don't know how they do it, but it's like they're on a screen, and they're talking to each other, but they're interacting with the audience. Again, I don't know how they do that, but it's really neat. And so they're up there, and they're talking to each other, and the one monster says to the other, you want to know, what's beauty? You know, you want to know what's beautiful? And the other monster says, yeah, I want to know what's beautiful. And they show a picture out in the audience of a little baby in the audience. And they say, oh, and everybody goes, oh, you know. And see, what's beauty? And they show a little baby. But then they say to each other, do you want to see what ugly is? And they pick one person out of 3,000 people to show ugly. Guess who they picked? And they didn't do it just one time. They put this up there like 8 times. You want to see ugly? And every time they put, I couldn't believe it. I was famous after that. I walked out, I'm walking through the park, and they said, oh, we know you, you're. But you know what? That's what a parable does. Parable takes something like beauty. So you want to know beauty? Look at a baby. Look at a sunrise or a sunset. You know what? You want to know ugly? No, we won't go into that. But a parable gives a comparison and takes the abstract and makes truth concrete. Another thing a parable does, why it's so effective, it makes truth interesting. You know, everybody loves a story, don't they? I mean, I can be preaching here, and I look out at you guys. Oh, man, I'm going to tell you, sometimes I see those eyes glazing over, you know, and I see you going off into la-la land. And then I start to tell a story, and I have your attention. That's what a parable does. It makes truth interesting. And you know, another thing it does, it makes truth rememberable. I'm going to make a confession here. I've been preaching here at this church for almost 30 years now. And I've preached some of my sermons over a couple times. Now, I preach through books of the Bible, so that it helps me not to preach sermons over. But there are sermons I preach over, and you don't even know it. Because I change the stories. I change the illustrations. So you remember the stories. You'll remember who ugly was. And see, that's what a parable does. You know, when Jesus told these stories, man, people remembered what he taught. That's why a parable is so effective. People love a story. It gets their attention. It's easy to remember. Jesus used parables in his teaching. But what's the purpose of a parable? What's the purpose of a parable? There's actually two purposes of a parable. And this is really important. The first purpose of a parable is to convey or reveal truth to the responsive. And a second purpose of a parable is to conceal truth from the rejecting. Take your Bible, look down in verses 10 through 17. This is very interesting in this chapter. Some commentators say these are some of the hardest verses in the Bible to understand. But I don't know. Listen to what he says in verses 10. Because the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables? What's the purpose of a parable, Jesus?" And he answered, Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they have scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes.'" They close their eyes. "Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." You see what he's saying there? The purpose of a parable is to reveal and to convey truth to those who want to receive truth. Amen. But it is to conceal truth from those who reject it. Lockyer, in his book, All the Parables of the Bible, listen to what he states. "Parables disclose truth exactly in the degree in which men can admit it, hiding it from those who would abuse it, imparting it to those who would obey it. A parable revealed truth to those accepting and appreciating it, concealing it from those resenting and abusing it." John MacArthur comments on this. He says, Jesus is saying, "I speak to them in parables because this is an act of judgment. Because they will not see and hear while they can understand, I will now speak to them so they cannot understand." Amen. The willing rejection of Christ by men has brought the judicial rejection of Christ. Men say no to God, so God says no to men. By doing that, God is simply confirming the stubbornness of man. For those who reject Christ, the parables become interesting stories that they couldn't understand. Now, what does this say to us before we even get into our parables? I'm going to tell you, this applies to us, every one of us. Don't play games with God. Don't play games with God. Listen, listening to the Word of God preached is serious business. It's serious. Our response to the Word of God, serious. Because if we respond one way, it can bring us closer to Christ. If we respond another way, it can take us further away from Christ. Amen. It's kind of like the sun. It melts butter. It hardens clay. And that's what happens when the Word of God is preached. Don't. This is a time. This is a serious time when the Word of God is preached. We need to respond to the Word of God and obey the Word of God. Very, very important. Well, just a little introduction to the parables. Let's get into our parable this morning, which is found in verses 3 through 9. And number 2 on your outline, the stating of the parable. The stating of the parable. Listen as I read verses 3 through 9. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil, and it yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." There's the stating of the parable. Now, there's three elements here. If you have your outline, three elements. There's the sower, the seed, and the soils. The sower, the seed, and the soils. First of all, verse 3, the sower. "Behold, the sower went out to sow." Folks, this was a very common occurrence, common scene in Palestine. Everybody that heard this could relate to it. In fact, some believe that when Jesus was sitting in that boat and the people were out on the shore, maybe he pointed up on one of the hills that surround the Sea of Galilee and there was an actual sower. That could be. Look at the sower went out to sow. And he sowed seeds. It says in verse 4, he sowed some seeds. They fell beside the road. See, a sower back at that time, they would carry a big sack. They would carry a big sack, and they would walk up and down the furrows in their field. They'd walk up and down, and they would take seed, and they would sow it. Or if you were a lazy person, or if you could, I guess, you could get a donkey, and you could tie your bag to a donkey. And some of them would put a little hole in the bag of seed. And then they would march the donkey up and down the furrows. And the seed would come out. Well, the sower went out to sow. And he sowed seed. And then we have the soils in verses 4 through 8. In verse 4, there is hard soil beside the road. Now again, you got to picture this. In Palestine, the fields were usually long and somewhat narrow fields. And in between the fields, they would have these paths. And people would walk on the paths in between the fields. And sometimes because people would walk on those paths and walk on those paths became as hard as pavement. And that's what he's talking about here. Some of the seed fell on the hardened pathway, and the birds came down and ate it up. You see, the seed got on the soil, but it didn't get into the soil. And then he goes on to say, we see there's rocky soil in verses 5 and 6. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil, but when the sun had risen, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. God gave me an illustration of that this last year because I planted grass in my backyard. And if you come over to my, and wasn't it, I was so excited because we had those 17 days of rain. You all were, why do we have to have all this rain? I was saying, praise you, thank you, Lord, for all this rain. Because with all that rain, guess what? My grass came up. It looks so good for a while. But if you go to my backyard now, there is a circle. It's about this big. Guess what? There's no grass there. Just one big circle. You say, why is there no grass in that circle? Well, last year, I used to have a big oak tree in my backyard. And I got it taken out. And they ground out the stump down to about that far below the soil. And you know, when I planted the grass, it came up. But when the sun came out, guess what? It all burned out because it had no roots. And now you'll see just dirt. I got some dirt and put it in that circle in my backyard. Well, see, they had that in Palestine. In Palestine, they had thin skins in certain places, a thin skin of soil on bedrock. And if you planted anything on it, it would come up quick. But when the sun came out, get burned out. Just like my grass did. That's the picture that Jesus gives here. You see, the seed got on the soil and in the soil, but it didn't get down. Didn't get down. Then he talks about some other soil here. He talks about some seed in verse 7 that fell among thorns. And the thorns came up and choked it out. Now, gardeners. Anybody gardener here? Anybody have a garden? Just a couple? Nobody else has garden? Oh, sorry. Wake up now. Okay, I'll tell a story. You know what? Gardeners, what grows faster, weeds or your plants? Duh. I mean, everybody knows weeds grow faster, right? If you're a gardener, these people knew what Jesus was talking about. This guy plants and the thorns and the thistles and the weeds come up and they choke the plant. They choke the seed. They choke the plant and it bears no fruit. Bears no fruit. You see, in this soil, the seed got on the soil and in the soil and down and it came up. But before it could bear fruit, it got choked. It was choked out. And then there's the good soil. In verse, down here, verse 8, it says there was some good soil. It was deep. It was clean. It was soft. The seed could get in easily. It could find some nourishment. It could grow up unchecked and in the good ground. It was not only on, but in and down and up. And it brought forth a bumper crop. A bumper crop. What a great story. What a great story. And every one of these people knew it. They'd seen it. What does it mean? And this takes us to number 3, the explanation of the parable of the sower. The explanation. And isn't it great? Look down at verse 18. Because isn't it great when Jesus tells us what it means? We're not left to guess. You don't have to go on my opinion or the commentary. It's so nice when Jesus says, you want to know what it means? Here's what it means. That's what he does. He says, hear the parable of the sower. Here's the three elements. First of all, the sower. In verse 18, Jesus calls the parable of the sower. But you know what he does then? In his explanation, the sower's not even mentioned one time. I thought it's the parable of the sower. Where is he in verses 18 through 23? He's not there. That's because I think that that's not the real point. That's not the real emphasis here. But who's the sower? I think if you look over in verse 37, it tells us in another parable who the sower was. The sower was who? Jesus. The sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sower. Did you notice that in the parable? It says, the sower went forth. He is the sower. Jesus Christ. The seed. It says here in verse 19, it says, and when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the seed is the word of God, or the word of the kingdom. Over in Mark 4:14, it says the sower sows the word. Luke 8:11 says the seed is the word of God. Now again, MacArthur, I think, has a really neat comment on this. He says this. He says, seeds cannot be created. Think of that. Seeds cannot be created. If we had none, we could never grow things. The seed is the seed of the word. God doesn't call us to create our own message. We are to take that which already has been sown and sow it again. That's big. Isn't that? That's good. I feel sorry for pastors that don't preach out of the word of God, because they got to make up their own message. I don't have to make up a message. I just have to sow what's already been sown right here. The seed is the word of God. Now the soils. And folks, this is where the key lies to answering the questions I ask you at the beginning of the message. It's in the four different kinds of soils. There's one sower. In each of these cases, there's one seed, there's four different kinds of soils. And these four different kinds of soils represent the conditions of the human heart. The conditions of the heart. See, this is what tells the story right here. My heart, your heart. You know, when Jesus preached, he looked out on that crowd, he didn't see faces. He saw hearts. And here he talks about four different kinds or conditions of the heart. First one, the hard soil is the hard-hearted. The hard soil is the hard-hearted. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom was sown beside the road. The hard-hearted. You see, somebody with a hard heart can sit in church, hear the word being preached, and he doesn't get it. She doesn't get it. Not moved by it. In fact, you know what they're, you know, I see them. Somebody with a hard heart can sit in church, and you know what? They're a million miles away from here. or maybe 30 miles up at the stadium, at the game. Or she's thinking about what she's going to put on the table for lunch this afternoon. Hope he doesn't go too long. The roast might burn. And you know what? The Word of God doesn't penetrate. It goes like the water off a duck's back. Because the heart is hard. Now, when I thought about this, I just tried to meditate. What makes a hard heart? What makes a person's heart hard? You know, I think a couple things. Let me just share three things that came to me. First of all, I think sometimes people's heart gets hard because it's been walked on. You know, sometimes people, they get walked on, their heart gets walked on, and you know, after a while, they get hard-hearted. Just like the path that Jesus talked about, they walked on, became like pavement. Sometimes people are hurt, and they get hard-hearted. Another thing that can make a person's heart hard is familiarity. I don't know. I hope nobody thought this, but maybe you thought this, even as I began to preach. Oh, I know that parable of the sower. I've heard that a million times. Familiarity. Hearing the Bible, and yet you hear it, but it's so familiar, you don't hear it anymore. My heart's hard. And another thing that makes the heart hard is unbelief and disobedience. God speaks to us and we hear him. We sat in church. I heard God, but I'm not gonna obey him. And I hear God and I don't obey him. And I hear God and I don't obey. And then all of a sudden, I'm not hearing God anymore. That's because the heart is hard. Hebrews chapter 3 says this. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Amen. Like they did in the Old Testament. God spoke to them and they heard it and they disobeyed him. And he spoke to them and they disobeyed him and they hardened their heart. They couldn't hear God anymore. Where are you, God? I don't hear you anymore. Through disobedience. And you know what? When you have that kind of a heart, I'll tell you, Satan comes down, and even what you do have, what you hear, that seed, he snatches it away. Yep. You know what, folks? That's why you can have somebody in a church service that leaves the church, maybe today, and 20 minutes after this service is over, you say, what did the preacher preach? Don't tell me. I don't know. How can that happen? Satan snatches that word away. He is on the prowl when the word of God is preached. Because he knows faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He knows that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So he tries to take that word away. If you have never come to Christ, I'll tell you, when you hear the word and you leave, Satan is going to try to steal the word away from your heart because he didn't want you to get saved. And he tries to steal it away from Christians too, because it's by the word of God that we grow in relationship to salvation. So he's always out to snatch it away. And when my heart is hard, it just, that seed's on the top and he just comes and takes it right away. We don't even remember what the pastor preaches. That's the hard heart, the hard soil. The rocky soil is a shallow heart. It's a shallow heart. Verses 20 and 21. He says, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with great joy, but it doesn't get down in his life. He or she has no root. And when affliction comes, not if affliction comes, affliction will come. When affliction comes, they fall away. This reminded me when I thought about this. You know who I thought of when I thought of this? If you've ever read the classic Pilgrim's Progress, it reminded me of Pliable. Remember Pliable? Pilgrim. Here's a guy who's living in the city of destruction. And he hears about this land, about Beulah land, about Emmanuel's land. He hears about the celestial city that is so beautiful that he says, you know what? I'm leaving. I'm getting up. I'm leaving the city of destruction and I'm going to Emmanuel's land. And a friend or a person who lived there in the city of destruction by the name of Pliable said, oh, that sounds good. Boy, can I come with you, pilgrim, to Emmanuel's land? Oh, celestial city, man, that sounds so good. And so they start off together. And then as they go down the road, people start to make fun of them. Oh, you fool. Oh, you're stupid. There's no such thing as Emmanuel's land. It's a lie. Oh, you're a fool. And then Satan comes out with his fiery darts and starts to throw at them. And Pliable says, I didn't know it was going to be hard like this. I didn't know that we were going to have to, there was a cost in this. I'm going back to the city of destruction. And he leaves. That's the shallow heart. It's like someone saying, wouldn't you like your sins forgiven? Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Yeah! Wow, that sounds good. Pray this prayer. Oh, okay. Great! And then persecution comes, and they're gone. Shallow heart. Shallow heart. The third type of soil is the thorny soil, which is the worldly heart. The worldly heart. Down in verse 22, they hear the word, but the thorns and thistles, the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches. And Luke adds the pleasures of this world. Choke the seed. And it bears no fruit. Folks, does that happen today? Do we get caught up into the world and the things of the world and the worries of the world and deceitfulness of riches? If I just get a little more, I'm going to be happy. And the love of this world chokes our life. And we become fruitless. There's no fruit. It's kind of like Demas, who deserted the ministry because he loved the world. Oh, folks, this is common today. The world tries to squeeze us into its mold, and when we fall for the worldly, we're conformed to this world, it just chokes our Christian life. The thorny soil is the worldly heart. And then we have the good heart, the good soil. That's the prepared, cultivated heart. He or she hears the word, understands it. The word is on and in and down and up. And that life is fruitful for the kingdom of God. That life bears fruit. A bumper crop, 100, 60, 30-fold. Let him who has ears hear what God is saying to the church. Now, I'll go quickly now. Number four, the application. The application, practical application of the parable of the sower. We've seen what it says. We saw what it means. Now, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? Let me quickly go through these. Number one, we are called We are all called to sow God's word. We're all called to sow God's word. Wherever we go, we're to be sowing God's word. We have the promise it will not return to us void. Churches are to preach the word of God. Sunday school teachers are to teach the word of God. We are to when we share our faith, we are to use the word of God. Parents, you are to teach your kids. It's your responsibility to teach your kids the word of God. Sow the word of God. Jesus is the sower. But everyone who follows him is a sower. Amen. And we don't make up our message. We don't have to make up a new seed. All we got to do is sow the seed that's already been sown. That's the word of God. We're all to be sowers. Number two, as you sow, don't get discouraged by the results. Don't get discouraged. A farmer goes out to sow a field. You know what? He might go out in the morning and he might walk 20 miles up and down those furrows, sowing the seed up and back and forth and back and forth from the sun up to sundown. And then he looks back after walking 20 miles and he looks back at the field, and what does he see? Looks the same as when he sowed in the morning. All that work! And he doesn't see any. You know what? I envy you who are builders here in the church. Because you go out to build, and you build a wall, and you see it. I envy you that are landscapers. Because you go out and landscape a lawn, and you see the results. I'll tell you, when you're in the Christian ministry, you can sow for years. You just don't see it. But don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. I'll tell you what, only 1/4 of the seed that was sowed came up here and bore fruit. Amen. We should not get discouraged. Many, when we sow, will reject the word. Some will feign receiving the word and fall away. Others will receive the word and the world will choke out the seed and they'll bring no fruit to maturity. Others will receive the word and grow and produce a bumper crop. I want to say, Sunday school teachers, don't get discouraged. You keep sowing that word. Sow that word into those young people's lives. Sow that word. And I'll tell you what, you will reap in due season if you faint not. Keep sowing the word. Don't get discouraged. I keep sharing the word. Nobody wants to hear it. Keep sharing the word. Don't get discouraged. Number three, we must continually be in prayer because we have enemies. Continually be in prayer. The world, the flesh, and the devil battle against us. And we need to be constantly in prayer. I'll tell you, at this very moment, there are people in prayer. Did you know that? Did you know every Sunday when I am preaching here, there are people in my office right there that are praying? Amen. Why is that? Because we have an enemy. Because this is so much of a battle going on right now. You don't see it, but there's a battle going on. And I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe we should have a prayer meeting after the service. Because when people walk out, Satan's trying to snatch that word away. We need to pray. Pray. Because we have an enemy who's trying to get that word from us. Number four, the ultimate mark of true salvation is bearing fruit. That's the ultimate mark of true salvation. Question arises, which ones of these people or persons are saved? Certainly not number one, soil number one, the hard-hearted is not saved. Number two, probably not saved. Number three, maybe is saved because it says the seed became unfruitful, or Luke puts it that he brought no fruit to maturity, possibly saved. But number four, that good soil shows us what the Christian life is all about. Listen, We are saved to bear fruit.
Amen.
We're saved to bear fruit.
Yep.
What kind of fruit? Converts, conduct, character, conversation, and contributions. They're all scriptural. The ultimate mark of true salvation is fruit bearing. Are you bearing fruit?
Yes.
Are you bearing fruit to the glory of Christ, to the furtherance of his kingdom? That's the ultimate mark of true salvation, fruit bearing. Now, number five and last. I must ask myself today, and you must ask yourself today, how is my heart? How's my heart? Although two of these soils apply to non-Christians, aspects of all four of these soils may appear in the Christian life. Listen to me now. Which one of these four soils best represents the condition of your heart today? Do you have a hard heart or a stony heart? Then you need to ask God. If God is speaking to you now, you need to ask God, God, I don't want to have a heart like this. May the word of God shatter that heart. Help me to break up that fallow ground in my heart. Lord, save my soul. Only you can, Jesus. Save my soul. Is your heart a worldly heart? Are things just a little too important? Stuff. Are pleasures just a little too important? Is money your God? You need to say, God, I know my life hasn't been as fruitful as it can be because of this, because I'm loving the world. And if I love the world, the love of the Father is not in me. God, purify my heart today. Is your heart good? A good soil. Have you heard the Lord today? See, let me say this again. Let me close with this. When Jesus preached, he didn't see faces. He saw hearts. And right now, he is looking at our hearts. What does he see? Would you bow your head? Judy, would you come? Judy's going to play through.